Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
No one has ever seen God, but the Son of God has given him expression. Without an expression, how could God ever be known? A wonderful type of God's expression is seen in Exodus in the beautiful garments that the priests serving in the tabernacle were required to wear. We will look more at this divine expression on today's Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee. Ron Kangas has joined us once again. Ron, I'm happy to have you back for this broadcast, particularly today.
And I'm happy to be back. It seems I've been away for a little while, and it's good to rejoin the fellowship on what is actually a most wonderful and endearing subject.
It really is. We're looking at the robe, particularly today, as we continue this examination that's gone on for many programs, some weeks now, actually, of the garment of the priest. And we saw initially, of course, that the instructions for these priestly garments came from God himself, Jehovah, as he was giving so many instructions to Moses on Mount Sinai. To really pick up the spiritual essence of these items of the garment, first we need to realize that in the Bible, garments always signify outward expression. So how does that principle apply, Ron, to the complicated priestly garment that we've been looking at?
Let's stress the, I wouldn't say the obvious point, but the established point thus far, and that is the garments signify expression. In particular, the expression through human virtues. This thought of God wanting an expression through man, in particular through his chosen, redeemed, and regenerated people, runs throughout the scriptures. It begins at the very latest in Genesis 1:26, where we're told that humankind was created in God's image. And the Bible consummates with the New Jerusalem as the eternal corporate expression of the processed and consummated triune God in Christ, the firstborn Son, with the many sons of God. It's not strange that here in Exodus we have a picture, a portrait, indicating expression. The garments signify a particular kind of expression. And instead of reconsidering the details, I would like to emphasize 2 points. These garments were for glory and beauty. Both glory and beauty denote expression. Glory is the expression of God, so the glory is related to divinity, and the beauty is related to humanity. So the garments signify a twofold yet unified expression of God in man, an expression with glory and beauty. This expression with glory and beauty is seen in Christ in 2 ways, or we may say in 2 degrees. First, Christ himself, uniquely, personally, individually, is the expression of God. So the high priest is a type of Christ, and Christ's wearing these garments in type is the expression of God with glory in divinity and beauty in humanity. But Christ in God's economy is an enlarged and expanded, a corporate Christ, the Christ who is the body, the church. And so we have now the corporate expression of Christ with glory and beauty. This is the marvelous revelation that is unveiled in this beautiful and glorious picture of the garments of the priests.
This expression, this picture that you referred to, Ron, certainly is marvelous. I think that is what is in store for all of our listeners today as we really get into it. Our portions of Witness Lee speaking today are quite short, but I think they have a lot of content. Let's join him now.
In Revelation, when the Lord Jesus came to walk in the churches among the lampstands, his garment reached his feet. This is a sign that the Lord's virtues are so much that all these virtues become his fullness. The long robe the Lord wears surely signifies, no doubt, the virtues of Christ. And the virtues are just the expression. When the Lord Jesus was on this earth, he expressed God. When he was walking on the street of Jerusalem, you have to realize he was the expression of God. So the long garment with the long skirt in the Bible signifies the fullness of the virtues of the very one. You have Ephesians 1:23 that says the church is the fullness of the one that fills all in all. So surely he is a fullness to express his greatness. And this fullness is what? The church.
Ron, this is an interesting connection between the long robe of the Old Testament priest and the New Testament verse that we just heard referred to in Ephesians chapter 1:23, which says that the church, or his body, is the fullness of the one who fills all in all. As I said, I thought it was interesting, but it maybe is not that easy to understand with just one pass. Let's take another look.
We've seen that the robe has a particular significance. So the robe of the high priest, and then the robe referred to in Isaiah 6, where the prophet sees a vision of the Lord, and we know from John 12 that's Christ. This robe signifies expression in fullness. So we need to put together the thoughts of fullness with expression and understand the fullness signified by the garment is a matter of expression. So let's refer to something I said in the opening fellowship, that there is both an individual and corporate expression of God in and with and through Christ. So Christ personally is the expression of God. But Christ himself is inexhaustibly great. He's universally vast. He fills all in all. So he himself needs an expression that will match him. So let's be reminded that the expression depicted with these priestly garments is also the expression of the corporate Christ. So now we have the robe signifying expression and fullness, and it refers to not only Christ individually, but Christ corporately. Now we can see the connection with Ephesians 1:23. In this verse, the burden concerns the church, which is Christ's body. Then we have a further definition of the church. It is the fullness of the one who fills all in all. So the thought that's flowing here is that the church is the body, and the body is the fullness, which we understand to mean the expression. So the body of Christ, the expression of Christ corporately as his fullness in Ephesians 1:23, is portrayed by the priestly garments indicating fullness and expression here in Exodus. Crucial to seeing the connection is understanding that the church is very much involved with this type of the high priest. And because the church is involved, the corporate Christ is involved. So by extension, we have a corporate expression portrayed in the type and a corporate expression unveiled in reality in Ephesians. So this is our second pass, and all of us may need more passes before we're fully enlightened, but at least this is an attempt to enlarge upon it and to bring a little more light to our understanding.
We have touched this point before. It's always one of significant depth and not very easy, but it touches, and I think particularly I remember when we were in the life study of Acts, we saw the relationship or part of the relationship between the church and the expression of Christ. And these two are connected, not just in this connection, but throughout the divine revelation, aren't they?
Indeed. And this is very central and focal to rightly understanding the Bible in light of God's economy.
Well, we're going to stay with the general point. It's going to come back now to something you had some burden, it seemed, in your introduction, and that is related to a verse we touched a couple of weeks ago in Exodus 28 about the garments, and this is verse 2. Let me read it as an introduction to Witness Lee's next section. "And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty." Very key. Here once again is Witness Lee.
Now, the high priest garment, the long robe, on top of it, you have the tunic. Above the tunic, ephod is tied to the tunic. And then, upon the ephod, you have the breastplate and the two shoulder pieces. I tell you, these are Christ with the church. The church signified by the breastplate and by the two shoulder pieces. Then these plates and these pieces are just set in the ephod. That means the church is in Christ. Look at this high priest garment. You could see the most beautiful, the most precious part is the breastplate and the two shoulder pieces. Suppose you take the breastplate and the two shoulder pieces and the long skirt away from this high priest garment, that will be just a tunic without fullness and without beauty. And today, Christ's beauty and Christ's fullness are both in the church.
Well, Ron, as we've talked about today, this point came up a week ago or two. I enjoyed it very much then, but we didn't have a chance to spend a lot of time on it. And that is that the church, which we see typified by this long robe, as well as by the breastplate and the shoulder pieces, not only has become a part of Christ, but actually has become part of his beautification. It's a thought that is just foreign to our natural understanding, isn't it?
Yes, like the divine revelation by nature. It's foreign to our understanding. So we need really to humble ourselves and open ourselves to be enlightened by the Lord through the Word. Let's consider again that the church is involved in type in this detailed picture of the garments of the high priest. And let's remember that the garments are for glory and beauty. There's a certain element of beauty here, which is the beauty not only of Christ individually in his perfect humanity, but because the church is involved, it's the beauty of the corporate Christ, the church as the one new man. And how is that the case? Well, I don't claim to understand fully, and time wouldn't allow too much detail. But let's consider two things. Let's consider that the church is upon Christ, the church is in Christ, the church is joined to Christ, as portrayed by this picture. So right away, this associates the church with the glory and beauty here. But how can the church be Christ's beautification? Well, it's because the glorious and beautiful Christ through God's complete and organic salvation, is wrought into the believers as the members of the church, the members of the body, so that the Christ who is glorious and beautiful in himself becomes the Christ who is glorious and beautiful in us. So then we become the reproduction and the enlargement of this glorious and beautiful Christ. Then according to the picture, we are not separated from him as an object of beauty and glory apart from him, but rather we are in him, on him, and joined to him, having no glory or beauty apart from him, but nevertheless through this marvelous organic union and intrinsic oneness and identification, we, the church, the body, the fullness, the expression, are the enlargement of the glorious and beautiful Christ, the God-man.
So, Ron, let me try a thought out on you and see if it's somewhat close. It's not we ourselves in our natural constitution that beautify Christ. It's really the church, or all of us who have been redeemed, that are beautifying or become an adornment to him through what he is carrying out through us in his divine work.
Our beauty, our glory, is Christ himself wrought into us. Ephesians talks about we inherit God, and God inherits us. Well, what could there be of value in redeemed sinners? It's the triune God himself in Christ wrought into our being through his organic salvation, with Christ as our glory and beauty to make us glorious and beautiful. We must avoid the error of all costs of trying to have a religious self-improvement program, making the Bible a book of cosmetics, of trying to add something to ourselves to make us like Christ. No, we are to be Christ in the sense that we are constituted with Christ to be the expression of Christ in glory and beauty. So in sum, our glory and our beauty are Christ himself wrought into us, lived out from us, and shining forth from within us.
Well, we have two new items to look at in this last short section today, and these are from Exodus 28, verses 33 and 34. And you shall make on its hem pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet strands all around its hem, and bells of gold between them all around, a golden bell and a pomegranate on the hem of the robe all around. Another beautiful picture, another beautiful aspect of this robe, Ron. Let's join Witness Lee.
This is very, very strange and peculiar. Pomegranates and bells of gold upon the skirts of the long robe. The skirts are just the sign of the fullness, which is the church. So, as these pomegranates and bells are on the skirts, this must be things related to the church. Pomegranates are made with linen. Bells are made with gold. So you have humanity here in pomegranates. And you have divinity here in the bells. The church is somewhat different from Christ. Why? Because Christ could never make a mistake. But the church does. You and I, quite often, we make mistakes. So you need some bells. This is God's voice. The fullness of life is expressed in the church's humanity. But the voice is expressed in the church's divinity. We ought to learn to be small bells, to utter the sound not from linen, but from gold. Not from humanity, but from divinity. Now, you can see, if the church is proper, there must be this kind of a life expression and this kind of a divine Sunday. And if you look at the picture, you could see pomegranates surely are the fullness of life, and the bells surely are for soundings. Yet, listen, the soundings are not from anything human, but from the golden bell. Whatever you speak, whatever you utter, it must be something of the divine origin, divine source. Yet, the beauty, the fullness of life is expressed in linen, in humanity. These are signs of a proper church. Hallelujah. Here you can see Christ with his church.
Well, Ron, this last section gave us these two new items to consider. These were incorporated into the long robe. The verses that we read point out that the pomegranates made of linen and the golden bells that were fashioned into the hem of the robe. What do these items signify, Ron?
Pomegranates in the Bible signify life in its fullness, or the fullness of life. So when you read of how they're used in the scriptures, they're used in this way to signify life in its fullness. Linen signifies humanity. So pomegranates made of linen in type portray the fullness of the divine life expressed in humanity. So as part of the corporate expression of Christ, we, through our uplifted humanity in the resurrection life of Christ, should be filled with and express the fullness of the divine life. So we had pomegranates in the linen signifying the expression of life in humanity. Then the golden bells, well, the gold signifies divinity. And so now we have the fullness of the divine life expressed in humanity, and we have the golden bells with their tinkling sound, sounding something forth, speaking something forth in divinity. I don't mean to say anything in a light way, but you don't have an iron bell here. You don't have a gong. You have little golden bells. So what does this mean in reality and practicality? In the church life, that is proper, organically, and in truth, that is becoming the corporate expression of Christ, there should be the fullness of the divine life expressed in humanity. And there should also be a divine speaking that is clear, yet not overwhelming, that is very much related, even interrelated, even mingled with this expression of the fullness of life in humanity. And it's significant that this expression is at the hem of the garment, which is especially related to movement, to activity. The bells are going to tinkle when there's some movement, when some steps are taken. So in the church as the expression of Christ, there should be a divine warning that comes to us through the embodied expression of the fullness of the divine life. Many of us can testify from some years of experience that this is very real. In our church life, through the members of the body, the brothers and sisters in Christ, we see and have and enjoy the expression of the fullness of life. But sometimes, without any motive, without any intention, through the fellowship of the saints, through the speaking of the saints, the Lord may just give us a warning concerning our walk. Yet this warning is intermingled with the expression of life in its fullness. So we have something glorious, we have something beautiful here, and we have something so fine, so precise, so delicate, as the expression of life in its fullness, issuing in a divine speaking to remind us to be in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to care for the body, to glorify God in glory and beauty, for the building up and through the building up of the organic body of Christ, according to the revelation of the divine economy portrayed in this wonderful book of Exodus.
It really is a wonderful, wonderful book. It's a new and different book. And I'm just simply now paraphrasing or parroting even the comments of a number of our listeners. These things are deep. And on one hand, they seem a bit obscure or abstract, but as you were giving the example here of the bells and the experience, they're abstract or obscure unless we have had that experience, and then there's such an identification with them by seeing these types and pictures. So they can both help define and explain our experience, and on the other hand, they can help lead us into even more experience, can't they?
Very well said.
I think I'll just recommend the Life Study in its entirety. It's tremendous in the way it unveils and develops these points much further than we could go today. Please join us again for Ron Kangas today. I'm Chris Weil. Thank you very much for listening.